Reconciliation. I'm sure you wouldn't be surprised to hear that projects in Northern Ireland top the list. We're well aware of the problems that we've faced in this land over the years. For many years there's been hatred, there's been hostility between opposite sides of the community. Thankfully we aren't where we once were. Certain agreements have helped to bring a change, and there has been progress over time. But as I looked up some of the ongoing peace projects, I was quite shocked to hear that over the past 6 years, 270 million euros have been pumped in to try and ensure that peace continues. Of course, we know that in Northern Ireland there was a desperate problem that needed to be reconciled. There was a crucial point in history where there was change. But to reach the end goal, this process continues to need support. Tonight we're going to look at the greatest ever peace and reconciliation project, that is between God and us. Last week we looked at that great Christ hymn as Paul paraded the Son of God as that champion, the one who was supreme over all creation. He was the goal. He was the one who made it all. He was the one who sustained it all. We also saw that he was supreme over redemption. He was the head of the church, and he is the head of the church. And in verse 20 and 21, it made clear that Christ was reconciling all things to himself in earth and in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So peace and reconciliation brought about through his shed blood. And that great atoning work of Christ was central in all of history, as he brought about that new creation. But as we come into verses 21 to 23 here tonight, they are incredible verses which so clearly express the gospel message. But it does so on a personal level here. He was talking about the reconciliation of creation, but now he brings it down to them individually, as Paul shows the extent of what Christ has accomplished for us. As sinful people like us have been reconciled to a holy God and enabled to continue in that relationship with him. So we're going to look at this reconciliation in terms of our past problem, our present status, and our future perseverance. So the past, present, and future. And firstly, we see our past problem that needed to be reconciled. Verse 21, if you look at it there, it says, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." It's important to know who the "you" is referring to here. Sometimes we can be very quick to think that the gospel message is only for evangelism. When we think of terms that are mentioned here like enemies or those doing evil deeds, maybe we automatically think of people out there. People out in the world, we think that's the message that those folk need to hear. That's just for them. That's not the case. Because Paul is writing here to Christians in the church in Colossae. That's who the "you" are here. Remember, these Christians, they were young in their faith, but they were facing many challenges from false teachers who were claiming that they had this greater insight to some sort of extra fullness that they could experience. But Paul wanted these Christians to think about that great change that had already happened in their life and in the fullness that they've already experienced as they came to know Christ. And so he starts out with this desperate situation that they were in before they came to know their Savior. He points them to what was in the past so that they might rejoice in this new life that they have received. You see, we can only rejoice in our salvation when we know what we've been saved from, isn't it? It's only when we know the danger that we can rejoice that we have been rescued. And Paul certainly doesn't hold back here in describing what they once were. And we see the different aspects here that are a result of sin. And the first one has to do with their status before God, because he says there that we are alienated. Maybe don't use that term very often, alienated, but simply means that we were cut off. We were separated from God. That there's this huge divide between us and God that couldn't be bridged by anything else. It's a divide. It's not like, you know, when you fall out with someone and you maybe avoid them for a wee while. You maybe try to stay clear of them. Or maybe you say, well, we'll agree to disagree, and you just part in that viewpoint. No, this is more like when someone in the family is disowned completely. They've been removed from the family will. They don't speak to one another at all. They've never seen each other for the rest of their life. It's that sort of separation. A complete divide. Because you see, God is holy. And he cannot be in the presence of sin. And so we as sinners have been alienated from him because we cannot come into his presence in that sinful nature. And Paul says here, that was the status of Colossians. And that was your status. That was my status, past tense, if you're a Christian tonight. But if you're not yet trusting in Christ, well, then you can't say that that is past tense. Sadly, that is your current status. You remain cut off. You remain alienated from our Creator God. We are separated. You are in need of reconciliation tonight. But Paul also then highlights their mindset towards God as he says that they are hostile, or some translations put it that they were enemies of God. If you think of a time of war, maybe that's when we think of someone who was an enemy of each other. A soldier who will go out and he will shoot at his enemy. Or you think of an RAF pilot going out and he will drop a bomb on his enemy and blow them to smithereens. Because there's aggression in a time of war as they go against their enemy. But it might seem a bit extreme that Paul would use this word enemy to speak of that relationship with God. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't see myself as ever having been an enemy of God. I've never been that hostile. Or maybe like myself, you professed faith in Christ at a young age and you think, well, surely I couldn't have been that hostile towards God. I was only a child. But you see, we need to realize that in our sin, our whole being was in opposition to God. It's not necessarily that we were shouting out against him or that we were swearing against him or we were angrily aggressive. Not that we ran some sort of campaign against God or the Christian faith. But in our sinful humanity, we had this natural bent away from God and away from him. We wanted to do things our own way. We wanted to glorify ourselves rather than glorify God, our Creator. But yet for some here tonight, you're maybe still refusing to submit your life to God's rule. So you're still hostile, you are still an enemy of God. Because if you are not with him, then you are against him. Isn't that the case? In the Ligonier Table Talk notes, I would read them quite often. And I came across his comment on this verse, and it says, unregenerate people are not merely confused about the Lord. They're not merely confused. They hate him and will do all they can to suppress the truth about who God is and who they are before him. You see, if you're outside of Christ, if you are not a Christian here tonight, well then, in fact, you are an enemy of God. You can't sit on the fence. You can't be apathetic about it. You are an enemy, hostile in mind. And going against God, who is the Creator, will not end well, will it? So Paul has recalled their status, their mindset before they were in Christ, and then he also talks about their actions. Read verse 21 again, look at it there. He says, you who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. When you think of that term, evil deeds, we sort of touched on that a wee bit this morning. You can think of someone who is really awful, can't you? Maybe a brutal dictator who's oppressed and killed many people. We maybe recall the likes of those who smuggled in those migrants and ended up killing so many of them. Or we think of the abuse of adults or vulnerable adults or children, and we could go on and we could go on, and we think of those sort of things as being evil deeds, and of course they are. They're horrific. And they will face the consequences of such actions. But so often we're content to classify those things as evil, those things as going against God, but on the other hand, minimize our own sin. We make comparisons with others who seem to be so much worse than us, and we think, well, we're not that bad. We like to do that, don't we? We like to compare ourselves with others to make us feel better, to maybe even justify our position. But that's not what Paul says here. Because of our sin, we have been cut off. And because our whole being was opposed to God as his enemy, well, then that leads to us doing evil deeds. Because it's not things that are glorifying to God. It has resulted in actions that have gone against God and his word, against his good purpose for our lives. I wonder, are you getting the seriousness of this situation that we were in before coming to know Christ? We saw this morning about that huge debt of sin that was weighed up. See, that's how serious it is. We've built up this debt of sin against God. Whether you've lived a wild life, a scandalous life, or whether you were this seemingly good child and received Christ at a young age, we were enemies. We were cut off from God, doing evil deeds because of our sin. But thankfully, Paul moves on, doesn't he? We've got the picture of what we were, if you're in Christ, and he now moves on to the present. Our present status now that you have been reconciled. And verse 22 is great here. He says he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now he has reconciled you. It's present tense. In the past, you were alienated, you were enemies because of sin, and now in the present, that relationship has been restored. It's no longer broken, it has been brought together. And if we've truly understood our past position before God, well, then those words tonight should bring such comfort and joy to us that we have been united with our God through Christ. What a relief it is also here to know that this was at God's initiative, not our own. Because if it was left to us, none of us would have ever come to saving faith. Because we were cut off, because we were enemies, there is no way that we could have reconciled ourselves to God. But yet it says here, he has reconciled you. Not the other way around, but he has done that work. Too often you hear in testimonies it's about I got myself saved, or when I accepted Jesus, or when I said a sinner's prayer. And so often it sounds like something that I have done to reconcile ourselves to God. And we can be careless with words sometimes, even though we don't actually mean that, and we know that that's not true. But remember, there's nothing that we can do to bridge that gap, to restore that relationship, because Ephesians 2 says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. It's not that we have reconciled ourselves to God, but that God has reached down and saved you by his grace. He pulled you out of that pit and he set your feet on solid ground. It is God who made you acceptable, as by his Spirit he regenerated you and brought about that faith and repentance onto new life. See, we must never forget that our present status is only because God had that saving initiative and did that work in our life. But Paul then tells them about how that came about. He says it was in Christ's body of his flesh, his death, or as some translations put it, his physical body. These days in society, there's quite a lot of focus on the physical body, isn't there? We want to try and be fit and healthy, and people spend hundreds of pounds, I'm told, even a month in going to the gym. They take out membership and personal trainers to try and get that sculpted body. You could say that people today are more concerned about their physical body than their spiritual well-being. But in the time when Paul was writing, the opposite was the case. These false teachers were big into the spiritual world, spiritual with a small s. And in that culture at that time, they thought the physical body was evil. They didn't want much to do with it. And so it's likely that they were playing down the physical element of Jesus' death. And they were probably trying to persuade these Christians, well, you don't need to worry too much about that physical aspect of what Christ had done. But for Paul, it was crucial that these Colossians knew that Jesus wasn't only the eternal Son of God, the divine one, but that he was also fully human in the flesh. Because it was in the flesh, as a perfect human being, that he died on the cross. Because if he was to be that atoning sacrifice for our sin, if he was to take on that wrath of God against sin in our place, well, then he had to be fully human, didn't he? Because if he wasn't, who was he representing? He wouldn't have been representing us. See, he had to be human, fully in the flesh, to represent us in his sacrifice. It was his physical death on the cross and the shedding of his blood as that perfect sacrifice for sin that brought about peace, that brought about reconciliation, as we saw in verse 20. That peace, that reconciliation is only possible through the Lord Jesus. And Paul makes that really clear in Romans 5. If you want to turn it up, that would be great, in verses 9 and 10 of Romans 5. It's a great couple of verses. He says this, "Since therefore you have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." Similar terms, aren't they, from what we see here in Colossians? We were enemies. We were under the wrath of God, but now reconciled by the death of Christ, justified through his blood. And it seems that in verse 22 here, Paul is talking about that new status for those who have been reconciled and justified before God. And if we are saved in Christ, it's as though we've never sinned. It's as though we're perfect in God's sight. It's just as though he looks at us and sees Christ, his Son. We are free from any accusation. We are blameless. We are seen as holy in his sight. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know that we have that justified status if we are a Christian tonight? Of course, we must be careful not to be like a man who once told me that now that he was a Christian, he didn't sin anymore. That's nonsense. That's not what Paul's saying here when he's talking about becoming holy and blameless. Yes, we have been reconciled to God. We've been given this present status, but we haven't yet reached glory, have we? We've not yet had that finished work in reaching that final destination. But we do keep this mindset that we are declared holy. We are seen as righteous in his sight. And as we keep that mindset, it will shape the way that we live, doesn't it? As someone once put it, we should become who we already are in Christ. Isn't that a great phrase? You should keep that in our minds. We should become who we already are in Christ. See, as we depend on the Spirit at work in us, the way we speak to others will change as we see that ongoing work. We will build each other up rather than tear them down. The way that we treat others in our family will look different from what it was before we came to know Christ. We will be less selfish. We will be less self-centered. We'll be more caring and loving towards others. Maybe the way you go about your business will see a change in that. People will see a change. They'll notice a difference in your life. You'll do your business now with integrity, with honesty. And you'll seek to do that more and more as each day comes. But I wonder, can you say with assurance tonight that you have this present status of being reconciled to Christ? And that has brought a great change in your life. Well, if you can say that tonight, well, that leads us into verse 23, where we are sure of our future hope. We're sure of our future hope if you continue in the gospel. If any of you ever studied maths or IT at school or maybe went on to do it at university, you'll be familiar with a term known as a conditional statement. Basically, if you have a flowchart or a process where a decision has to be made, it uses that little word, if, to do that change in the process. So if the output equals 10, if such and such is true, if X is true, well then Y is the output, and so on. You know what it's like. But that little word, if, is important. Or maybe someone's raising money for charity and you say to him, well, I'll sponsor you to do that run if you complete it. If you get to the end, I'll give you that sponsorship. And you see here in verse 23, Paul puts in a conditional statement into his flow here. He's highlighted their past problem of sin that needed to be reconciled. He's reminded them of their present status in Christ. But he's saying to them, look, you know you have been justified. You know you will be fully sanctified if you continue. Look what it says here. If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Maybe some of you are saying, hang on a minute, Richard, but surely we believe that once saved, always saved. Is that not the case? And yes, that is true. If someone is truly saved by God's grace, then they are saved for all eternity. But as we read in Matthew 7 and 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are many who make some sort of profession, but it's maybe not of God. I recently heard of someone who said that they had become a Christian. But when asked about how that came about, there was no mention of sin. They didn't even realize that they were a sinner. There was no realization that they were cut off from God, that they were separated from him. There was no mention of repentance or turning away from sin. There was no professing faith in the work of Christ. You see, putting a hand up at some meeting or holding on to a particular date and time when you said some sort of little prayer, that's no assurance of salvation. Because as we mentioned earlier, salvation is of God. It's at his initiative. Or maybe others will acknowledge their sin. They'll maybe say, well, yeah, I'm sorry for that. And there seems to be some sort of repentance. But like that unforgiving servant that we heard about this morning, as he encountered that king's mercy and his forgiveness, it didn't bring about a change in his life. It wasn't genuine. It wasn't real. It was just a facade. It was just a front. There was no evidence of fruit. There wasn't that ongoing evidence of sanctification in that life. There wasn't an evidence that they were becoming more like Christ in how they lived. Ephesians 1 says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. It goes on to say, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. What a wonderful verse if you're a Christian and you know that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You see, if God has chosen and called you into that reconciled relationship with him through Christ, if the Spirit of God has changed your life and it has brought about that faith, then that will be evident in your life. You will continue. There'll be no doubting whether that person is saved or whether, you know, some people will say, I wonder if that boy is a Christian. I wonder if that woman is saved. There should be no doubting it because there should be that clear change. There should be that evidence in your life as someone who is walking with the Lord and living in his ways. You see, when Paul talks about faith here, the faith he mentions in verse 23, he's not talking about something that it's just some sort of personal faith that you have come to believe or something that's individual. But when he talks about continuing in the faith, he's talking about the Christian faith. Continuing in sound doctrine, continuing in the hope of the gospel message that Paul had proclaimed to these people in that church in Colossae. Because those in that church who truly receive the gospel are those who will shun those false teachings. They will not be moved by their lies. They will not be persuaded by them because they will hold on to the truth. They won't be blown from side to side when the latest craze comes along. They won't be taken up by dodgy theology. There will be some discernment. They will hold on to that true gospel that transformed their lives, that brought about that new life. I wonder, can you say tonight that you have this great future hope that Paul is talking about here, because you know that you were in the past a sinner, cut off from God. But now in the present and into the future, you have been reconciled to him. I wonder, can you say that tonight? We not be faced with the same challenges as those in Colossae faced. We may not have false teachers taking us in that direction that they were taking us, those people in that day. But the word of God has been challenged all around us today in the world, isn't it? The gospel message is ridiculed. Secular society, it doesn't want to listen to the fact that there's only one way to be reconciled to God, if they even believe in a God. We're told it's irrelevant, it's outdated. We're bombarded by these things all around us. We're told that we're intolerant. We're laughed at. We're ridiculed. People are celebrating all sorts of sexual immorality today. They're celebrating practices that are ending the lives of babies in the womb. They're going against the things that God has intended in his creation. But if you have been reconciled to God through the death of Christ, then you will not be moved from the truth, even in the face of all these challenges. You will continue to persevere. You will continue to endure, even though you face the greatest opposition you can even imagine. Because knowing that God has justified you in his sight and he continues to sanctify you will keep you going through those times. It will keep you going through the challenges that you face day in, day out. Look, we don't depend on millions of euros to sustain our peace with God. We don't depend on some project for reconciliation. We continue in the faith, the true faith, depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. We depend on the work of his Spirit as he continues to change us day by day. We know what we were in the past. We know that we were hostile, that we were enemies, cut off. Do you know what you are in the present? Do you know tonight that you have been reconciled? And because of that one day in the future, you will have that wonder of being in the presence of God and enjoying that new creation for all eternity. I hope and pray that everyone here tonight keeps in mind the past, the present, and the future, knowing that your future is secure tonight if you are in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful verses from your word tonight that have reminded us, Lord, of the depravity of being in sin, of how we were hostile, how we were enemies, we were cut off. There was no hope. Lord, we thank and praise you that, Lord, if we have come to Christ, we can say that that was in the past. That as we live in the present reconciliation of being brought into that saving faith in Christ, we can rejoice that we have been brought into that relationship with you. Lord, we realize that that was only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his physical body as he suffered and died on the cross. As his blood was shed to bring about that peace and that forgiveness. Lord, we pray that each one tonight would have that future hope, that we would indeed continue in the faith, continue to keep walking with you, to rely on your Spirit at work as you bring about that work in us, as one day we will stand in your presence holy and blameless before you. Lord, we look forward to such a day. when we will be brought into your new creation. And we pray that all here tonight will be able to rejoice that that is the fact in their life tonight. And if not, Lord, that even tonight someone would be reconciled to you as they come to faith in Christ. We pray this in his name.